Can we just pray as we come round God's word? Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace towards us. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding and insight, Lord, of the things that are and the things that are to come. And, Lord, that we might stand and be strong and be bold in you and bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray that, Lord, the testimony of our lives might lead others to you, Lord God. Give us those opportunities and the words to say, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I've called this sermon Eschatologically Logic. You'll have to see it written down when you see it. Poor old Emily's panicking right now. I want to look at some of the things around the end times, and the theologians call it eschatology. I prefer it to be escapology, but there we are. It's just, I wasn't going to preach this morning, but having been away, it's been one of those things that just struck me. And some of the odd things we've seen, if you don't know, we went to Spain to see some of the classical areas of Spain, and mostly it's the old Moorish art or Islamic art, that the buildings that's left there. And intermingled and mixed in with all of that is all the Catholicism of Spain. And it's a most peculiar mix in some respects. I much prefer the Islamic art, if I'm honest, which is just geometric stuff rather than statues and gaudy bits and pieces that hang around. But equally, both are wrong. And that's what struck me, is how incredibly religious mankind is. And they are willing to serve God in all sorts of means and manners, but have very little, if not nothing, to do with the reality of the Lord himself. And it's lots of show and lots of glitz and lots of power. But at the bottom of it all, what we saw there was, it was actually glory to man rather than glory to God. As is often the case in many of these things, even in our own village. It's for the size of the place is tiny, but the church is huge. Why? Because a rich man wanted to display his power. And this is a problem we have, and this has always been ongoing for centuries. I mean, we're going back there into the 1400s and beyond that. But here we are today, and we've come to this place in history, 2025 years since the Lord walked this earth, or something in that region. It's probably not absolutely accurate, but there we are. And here we are, and we've got all of this stuff that's gone before mixed in with the truth. And you and I, we need truth.
Amen.
You and I, we need what God has to say on the matter. You and I need the Spirit of God on the matter. You and I need something that's real, something that's going to last, something that's going to keep us safe and stayed in the days in which we live and in the times to come, and whether the Lord comes and takes us or wherever we go, that we would be safe. And so I just looked up a few scriptures this morning. It's probably not set out in an absolutely logical way that it claims to be in the title, but never mind. Matthew 28, it's in 18, it says this. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." Who? Jesus. Nobody else. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them," and here's a good bit, "to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So it's telling us there's a promise here that amongst all that you and I face in this world, your workplace, the place we are in, our towns, our cities, our villages, our country, the world, it doesn't matter where you are or where you're from, we still have issues that's going on. But amongst it all, Jesus promises to keep us, that he will always be with us. If we obey. That's who the promise is to. Do you want the promise? I like the promise. But the promise is to those who obey. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter what you face, no matter what the situation is, no matter what's on the news. Some of you get depressed when you watch the news, and you've probably got good reason if you have no hope in the Lord. But whatever you see and whatever you face, He will be with us always if we are obedient to His word and His commands. That's what He says. If you look in the scripture there, verse 20, all that I have commanded you to, it's not a subtle suggested. Here's an option you might take. He said, I commanded you. Something that you are essentially meant to do, whether you like it or like it not. A command doesn't work like that. If you're in the army and they give you a command, you're expected to obey the command. If you don't obey the command, you're on a court-martial. Simple as that. We are commanded. So, we have a great promise, you and I. And I hope that you and I are all those that will obey the commands of the Lord and be able to grasp this promise, because I'm sorry to tell you, hard times are ahead. If they're not here already, they are ahead. And I haven't got a time scale on this, but what I can see around us, we're already facing myriads of crises in our country, in the economy, in people's wages. In the jobs, things disappearing, of the wealthy taking over the world, and those that are anywhere else, it's just all the way, it's going one way, and the rest of you can do what you can. Struggle. But regardless, we have got a promise, and we don't have to be disheartened, and God will keep us. 1 Thessalonians, it says this, chapter 4, 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep. Now, this is something wonderful about Scripture. God doesn't want you and I uninformed. He wants us to have an understanding. He wants us to have insight. He wants us to have knowledge. He's done it through His Word. He's done it in times past through His prophets. Many times He does it through preaching. He will do it in your prayers and give you insight by the Holy Spirit to what's going on, so that you are informed. Why? Because information is important to how you respond to a situation, is it not? If you know what's coming, if you're informed, you're not sort of, oh, what do I do? You know what to do. Okay, I will not have you, this one thing he's talking about here, about those who sleep in death. In other words, those who have died. There was a controversy amongst the church. What happens to those who are dead already? Where are they going? What's the spirit doing? What's all these things? And he says this, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Funerals are horrible things. I've been to quite a few of them in my time, and no doubt at my age I'll be going to a few more, if not my own. But there we are. And there's a difference between those who are saved and those who have hope in the Lord. I mean, I've been to one where a young man named John, a friend of Daniel's, a colleague of his, and he had died unexpectedly, and we went to the funeral. It was absolutely rammed packed with people, so they couldn't get him into the crematorium. There were still hundreds outside, and all they were talking about was the great gig in the sky and how wonderful it was going to be, and all these sorts of stuff. But honestly, you could see there was no hope there. We went to somebody else's with a young person again within a few months of that, and she's got saved. And we were in the church, and her family were there, and whilst they were devastated, of course they were, nevertheless they had that hope. They had that understanding that here was someone saved. Here was someone this was not the end. This was just a new beginning. Have you got a new beginning, folks? Will you know where you're going? It's important we do. So, goes on to say, and so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind without hope. I said that, okay. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's a good place to say amen. And those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the Lord, coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, we won't go before them to heaven. We won't go before them to the Lord, but they'll have already gone. That's what he's saying, and we won't precede them. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, procedure. Who's going first? The dead in Christ. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this is an encouragement. Don't worry about them. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing to lose somebody, and we're sad and all the rest of it. But if we're in the Lord, then there is such a great hope, and it won't be forever, but we come into the forever shortly. Forever with the Lord. This is what we call the rapture in the church. And you get those who criticize. Say, well, you don't see the word rapture in the church. Well, no, you don't. In the Bible, you don't. But it's just a name we give to what's happening here, like we give names to lots of different things. But this is the thing that's happening, the rapture of the church, going to be with the Lord in the air. And there's some more scriptures for that around it. What I have to say is, well, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? You and I have a hope that the world can't get. And despite all the world, the flesh and the devil can throw at us, our hope is in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We are not to fear. And despite the many problems that surround our communities, our towns, our country, and the world, at the same point in time, we will either be put off this mortal coil, we will die, or be raptured and meet the Lord and be forever with him. So whatever comes, there's always a greater thing coming. But not all will be taken, however. When the rapture comes. In 1 Peter 4:18 it says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, you and I, we tend to think, oh, where will the sinner appear? And we cross out the ungodly bit. We don't seem to think about that. It's not the sinner and the ungodly are two separate entities. That's what it's talking about. The ungodly, they know about God, but they're not serving God. The ungodly, they don't reverence God. Where will they appear? He says, we are scarcely saved. And it's true, isn't it? No matter how good you are as a saved person, we're still a long way to go. We still need to be putting on that likeness of Christ in our life, and that change needs to be there about us. But we've got a long way, but we will get to that place one day. Now, here's a biblical account of our day, and substitute the word will for are, because we're going to read it. It says it's will, but actually it's are. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 3:1-5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers. You get it? That people are lovers of pleasure for themselves, lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the divine power. Have nothing to do with such people. Sounds like a qualification list for a politician these days. A form of godliness. And that's what we saw, didn't we, in Spain? A form of godliness. And however fancy and how much money was spent on it all, it was just a facade. It was nothing that was real. It didn't make any difference to the heart and lives, certainly of those who had built these edifices. But the same can be true of us. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Religion is a terrible thing. It looks right. It sounds right. Even to the saved, we can sometimes get confused by religious actions and talk and walk and words and sayings and habits that people have, and they declare it to us, and they say this, and we say, that sounds right. But inside, your heart sort of goes, but it isn't. And you have to go away, although at least I hope you do, you have to go away and search the scriptures, just like the noble Bereans, to see if these things be so. And if not, we need to understand the subtleties that are around it, because it is subtle many times. And to decipher, to tear apart that which is of God and that which is just of religious spirit. No doubt you've fallen for it sometimes.
I have.
And God is gracious. He has a way of bringing us round. And sometimes it's a long road for some of us. A long route to get us to understand bit by bit. Actually, this is the truth. This is the way you should go. This is the way you should behave. This is how things ought to be. And sometimes the job of Keith and myself is to get up and debunk some of the things that come out into the church, and some things that come into the church from the world, and to decide, what would God have to say? What does God's word tell us to do? How do we be obedient? What is right and what is wrong? But you are, moreover, have a sovereign dignity of your own soul. This is what religion does. It does the opposite of that. It takes away the sovereignty of your own soul and says, you will be of this religion or you die. That's what it says. But God says, well, it does. It sort of is the same, but not. Out of your free will, you choose to do what is right. And out of those options is either life or death. Choose which way you shall go. And that's what we have to do. Okay, so, I don't like religion. It really gets under my skin. I don't know about you. Some people like these things. My boss I had one time, he says, well, he wasn't a Christian. He says, if I would like to get a religion, I'd be a Catholic. He says, because they got everything. They literally got the bells and whistles. You know, they get a ring in this and a ring in and all the architecture. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And I'm thinking, no, it's awful. Didn't say it. Religion. Okay, let's move on from there. It's always a good thing to move away from religion. Okay. Oh, the point at the end of it, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. No power. There is no power in religion other than subjugation. Fear and guilt. That's the only power it has. It has no godly power. It has no answering power. You and I need to be changed. We need the power of God in our life to take us from where we are to where we need to be. Amen? And so the power of God is essential. Not only that, it is good to know the power of God is with us when we pray, because we know He has the power to change and alter situations and people. Okay, and it then says about people that are religious, still stuck on the same scripture, have nothing to do with such people. Ooh. Have nothing to do. You see, we have this namby-pamby view of Christianity, a limp-wristed view of who Jesus was and how he responded. And you forget that he is the same one who turned the tables over in the temple twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once towards the end of his ministry. That he got a whip of cords and whipped them out of the temple. That this house shall be a house of prayer. Do you remember that? But these days, the notion is, we welcome you in, oh, come on, it's all, oh, we've got to, you know, somehow sing Kumbaya together and it'll all be fine and we'll just accept this and be tolerant. You won't find tolerance in Scripture. No. You'll find exactly the opposite. Matthew 24:6. Here we are coming to the end times. We're in the end times. In fact, as soon as the Lord went, we were in the end times. But we're coming to the end of the end times. It's a bit like Churchill, this is not the end of the beginning of the end. There we are. He goes, he says this, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Here, now, this is an important point for some of you, because you, like I said, you look at the news and you look at what's going on and you look at society and you begin, don't you? You might not literally make that noise, but you get disturbed. You are under, in your heart, you're sort of dismayed and think, oh no, what is going to happen? And how are my kids going to survive? And what's life going to be? And how's it, all that sort of care. He says, see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things, he goes on to say, must happen. And this is the sort of thing I think about when I see it, and the things that go on in the world, particularly in the moment where it's all unstable and so chaotic, that these things must happen. If we're going to get to the end, then we've got to go through, as it's described in one scripture, the birth pangs. Okay? Now, all of you mothers know what birth pangs are about. You know how the contractions, they start slow and less painful. Now, don't shoot me, I'm a man talking about this. So it's not the best thing to do, but you've got the idea. But they get stronger and more frequently till that babe is born. And then there is joy. Well, that's just like the Lord returning. These things get stronger and more difficult and more powerful, more difficulties, more plagues, more famines, more wars, and wars that are beyond the wars that have gone before, till eventually the Lord returns. Hallelujah. You see, we could be alarmed, but we shouldn't be. Where's your faith? Who do you believe? Do you believe the Lord can keep you? He says, such things must happen, but the end is still not come. Verse 7, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Well, there always have been famines and earthquakes. You'll read it in the scriptures. You go back to the children of Israel. You go back to in Egypt. The famines, it was there. But what you're going to see is the frequency and the depth of those things escalating. Okay, so this is what we see in various places. All right, we hear of things that we would never have heard of before because of the means of communication that we have, but nevertheless, they're there. And you see things about global warming, and you say, they say 25 years, if things aren't sorted, ooh, bad news in 25 years. And so, and you keep going through all these myriad of things that's out there. Lack of resources. Yet you and I are not to be afraid. Matthew 24:21, it says, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never be equaled again. I'm cheering you up, aren't I? Don't forget where we started. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't forget that. We've got to keep that in mind. Why is this in scripture? So you know. So you're not uninformed. So that it doesn't take you by surprise. So it doesn't freak you out. So it doesn't send you into a tailspin of what's happening. Oh no. He's showing you there. And so you know these things have got to come. Mark 13:32, but about that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. All right, you got that. So we've got, whilst I'm giving you indication that we're getting close, I am not going to give you a date. Don't take that wrong. Okay? I could even give you an approximation to the time of year because of the festivals and how God always repeats those things, but I'm not even going to do that. And yet still, you'll hear preachers and pastors and teachers quoting dates. And you'll definitely get cults doing it. I think the Jehovah's Witness did it about 5 times. Stay clear of such gibberish. Okay? If you hear anybody quoting dates, just go, okay, see ya. Okay. We had one once in YMCA, didn't we? Come round. Keith remembers it. Some people, about half a dozen people turned up, which weren't usually there when we're having church in the YMCA when we were just starting out. And they said, oh, do you believe in prophecy? Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Well, let me tell you this prophecy, though. And how it was Saddam Hussein time it was then, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And how there's going to be the end of the world around Saddam Hussein. Well, it all evaporated within a few months of that. And, you know, the people, these in the old days, you would have got stoned for that. False prophets. You wouldn't show your face because. But these people, no. Oh, well, we got something wrong. You sure did. You didn't look at scripture to start with. Okay? So, anyone, and I've heard good people in the past give good teaching, come out with stupid dates. Sorry, this is where we part our ways. 1 Corinthians 15:52 through 54. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead raised will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This is the rapture again. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. You can't go there without those changes. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's what you've got coming to you. If you obey the Lord, if you are a true disciple this morning, then you will be clothed with the imperishable and your mortal with immortality. All those things, all those aches and pains, all the trouble that you get yourself into, it will be changed. Well, at least I'm excited about it. First Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit clearly says, in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I'm putting that in. I'm coming towards the end. You might be glad about that. We're given another warning. And it was started in the early church, and he said that these teachers will come in, sheep's in wolves' clothing, etc., etc. But if Timothy 4:1, it tells 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit clearly says, there is no variation in this, clarity is there. In the latter times, in other words, the latter times of the latter times, the end times, where we are, some will abandon the faith. Now, what does that tell you? To me, you can't abandon something or somewhere you've never been to. Can you? If you've never had it, you can't abandon it, can you? If it's not in your grasp, it's not yours to abandon. So, it's telling me that you can't have once saved, always saved. Otherwise, it'd be impossible to abandon, would it not? That is mere logic of Scripture. Am I talking sense? And there's many other examples of that. But again, it in itself has become a doctrine of demons. If you think about it,
yeah.
In those very terminologies, you can't abandon something you've never had. Now, I'm just going to give you, in closing, a few scriptures. Don't forget where we started. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A couple of scriptures about Israel. Because when you look at scripture, you will see, you know, this Bible is a book of prophecy. It's full of prophecies. There's other elements to it as well. But there's so much prophecy, Old Testament, New Testament. And you'll see Old Testament prophecy there. Ezekiel 36:24. This one you will recognize. For I will take you out of the nations. Who's he talking to? Israel. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. He's done that. Nobody thought for centuries when that could be. People looking at eschatology in the past, before this happened, were trying to work out the series of events and where it goes into the plan. Some of them got it wrong, but that doesn't matter. It was going to happen, and it did, and it has. Never before seen such a thing. But here we have it. There it is. God will always bring his word to pass, because it's his word. His word is true. His word is faithful. His word is just. His word will stand. Finally, Joel 2:28-32. Now, before I even begin to read this, just to provise around it, we often take stuff out of the Old Testament and apply it to the church, and it isn't always necessarily so.
True.
Some of the promises there are there. Some of them, like the one we're about to read, have a parallel. This has a parallel, and it is quoted. It's quoted in the New Testament as well. So that's how I know it's a parallel. Okay, but specifically in context, it was applied to Israel. And listen to what it says. And this is a bit, the first bit you'll see for yourself. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. You know this. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Okay? So, spot there. There is the parallel. Because why? When Jesus ascended, he sent the Spirit. It's better that I go so that the Spirit may come and it be with you all. Because a physical body can't be in all places at once, but a spirit can. Can it not? Okay. So we are saved by the Holy Spirit. We live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's good to affirm things, you know. Then he goes on. Because this is where it comes at variance, if it's not if you wrote, because people stop there at that point, don't they, in the New Testament? They don't read on. But actually, the initial one in Joel was spoken about Israel, and it goes on. It says this, I will show wonders in heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Now, you haven't seen those yet, have you? So you can't apply that to the church, surely. The sun will be turned to darkness. Now you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see this being predicted again. Okay. The moon shall be turned to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is that? That's the return of the Lord. That's when God says, that's enough. I'm coming in. I'm taking over. Enough is enough. The line is drawn. The great day of the Lord. Yeah? Here we sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. You know, we sing, oh, this is the day that the Lord has. No, it's the day of the Lord. It's not something twee. It's God coming back to sort it out with justice and reverence and be dealing with stuff that needs dealing with. It is not a light and cheerful thing like we sing. Someone said, I've quoted it before, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. Then it goes on, and this again is repeated in New Testament. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. It's Israel. When? It's talking about the last time. When the church has been raptured. I'm not going to get into arguments of post-trib, pre-trib, rapture and all the rest of it. But it seems to me that the church will go through some of the difficulties. My personal preference is a mid-trib. I prefer it pre-trib, but My personal understanding is mid-tribulation, 3.5 years. But there are years, 7 years to come of Israel's prominence. And that only takes place after the church has been raptured. God doesn't have two entities at work at the same time representing him as his people. Okay, you read the book of Daniel, you'll work out the maths there. If you want to go into it, you'll find there's 7 years missing. Yeah. And those 7 years come at the end. All right, I might be talking stuff you don't know about, and maybe you need to go and look this stuff up. But it's there, it's in the book of Daniel. And this is the time he's talking about. The Satan has come, and it's also in Revelation, by the way, as we've said already. These things are shown. The Satan comes against the nation of Israel, specifically. But he talks about those who will be saved for Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, specifically. Okay, so read your Bible. There's a good clue. What a tremendous teacher you've received this morning. Read your Bible. It's funny enough, years and years, folks haven't. And it will show you, and read it in context. Don't just stop at the, oh yeah, I know that, okay, I can stop reading now. It's just, no, there's more. Okay, so God has got things for you and I. And he's got things for Israel yet to come. But don't forget, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He spoke that specifically to the church, to the disciples, to you and I. He will be with us if we're obedient to his commands. Amen. Let's pray, church.